Well, good morning. It's really a blessed, sacred privilege that we get to worship the Lord every day here at RPTS. Over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, which you can find on page 1241 in the chapel Bibles. One of the great themes, perhaps, that we have in the book of Ephesians is the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. We see how Paul prays for the church on many instances in this book. And I want to point out the first one to you in verses 15 through the first part of 19. I'm going to have to cut Paul off kind of mid-sentence, but you often have to do that with Paul. So, but I just want to look at his prayer life here with you. So with that in mind, hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, during this brief time, we ask that your spirit would really, truly lift these words off the page, apply them into our hearts, and cause us, Lord, to be more like Paul in the way that he prayed for the church. For we ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, one sure-fired way to make God's people feel guilty is to ask them, how's your prayer life? You don't like that question probably coming your way. Usually we all feel like failures in prayer. Wish that we prayed more. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. And would it not be nice by the end of this little chapel time that rather than feeling guilty about prayer, all that really occurred is that there was a greater desire and prayer was just activated in your heart. So that's what I hope will happen. Of course, it'll take the work of the Spirit to do that, but we trust that he will use his word this morning in that way, because I think that's what should really be intended here. Remember, you in the book of Ephesians, you don't really get to duty until chapter 4, so there's no imperatives here. There's not mechanics of prayer that I want to teach you from this text. But rather, I really want to address the real reason why many of us struggle in prayer. And it's really the reason that God taught Israel out in the wilderness all those years. What took them there? It was unbelief. And so what I really want to address is more the idea of our faith as we think about what God's teaching us here rather than our duty. And so what I hope will happen is that God will open our hearts up more and just this prayer will flow out. As we reflect on what he's teaching us here in this passage. And to get us there, I hope that we can kind of do that by locating the source of continuous praying, then kind of loosen that dam, and then direct the source of that flow. So let's think about it that way this morning. First of all, just locating the source. What is it that's causing Paul to pray? Well, he says there's a reason, verse 15. For this reason, and then down in verse 16, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, remembering you always in my prayers. The tense is continuous there. Paul's saying, basically, I'm a constant, bubbling fountain of prayer for you, Ephesians. Wow. How did he get there? What made him pray that way? I want to know that. I want to understand that. Well, he tells us this reason. Well, what reason? Verse 15. Well, it's what he's just been teaching the Ephesians up above. And you know it. It's all those great heavenly blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He's been reflecting on the salvation of the triune God for his people. That we are chosen in love by the Father. That we have been redeemed by the blood of his Son. And we have been sealed and adopted by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he's been reflecting on the wonders of salvation. And then he starts thinking about the saints at Ephesus, and he says, I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Paul's saying this great salvation has had its outworking in you, and I see it in you. You're a visible display of the salvation of God. Think about it. You love the gospel, but you know how many people resist that gospel, don't want that gospel. We've been praying for some this morning. But then you see the gospel at work in people, and it causes you to rejoice. And that's what Paul's doing. This is a church that he loved. He spent, as scriptures account for it, the longest period of his ministry in Ephesus, 3 years. He went back to visit them on the way to Jerusalem before his trials and arrests and all of that. And he meets with the elders there, and he continues to just remind them of love, how he had taught and admonished them with tears for all those years. He loved this congregation. Now it's been some years. He's writing from that prison now that those trials and arrests took him to. And as he sits there and he reflects on this church, and he remembers the salvation of God in his people, he can't help but pray. That's the source. Knowing that there are people on this earth that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they love the church. And as he thinks about that, that's what really starts the prayer flowing. So that's locating the source. Now let's talk about loosening the dam. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at that in verse 17. That triune salvation that he's just spoken of there leads him to pray a triune prayer. He's thinking about the outworking again of the Father and Son and the Spirit in the life of God's people, that he sees the church as this dwelling of God. And what he wants for this church is that their eyes would be further open to experience the fullness of that salvation as the people of God. One Puritan, William Gurnall, said this about children. I think it relates here. He says, the child is not learned by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. The child comes into the world crying. That's just it, right? I mean, we don't take our children and send them to school and say, I'm going to sign them up for a class on crying so they can learn how to cry. Children just cry. That's their nature. And then listen to what Gurnall says about prayer in this vein. Praying is not a lesson got by and from rules of art, but flowing from principles of life itself. And yes, we can teach some how-tos in prayer. There's some of that that needs to be done. But all in all, prayer flows from a principle of life, spiritual life. And that's what Paul is seeing here. He wants the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open more widely the church at Ephesus' spiritual eyes so they can see more and experience more all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And we should be able to think on the church that way, and it should guide us into praying. Just think about natural wonders. If you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, as I did on my honeymoon, and you look out across that vast expanse and the beauty of the rocks and just the immensity of it all, you can't help but speak of it and tell people about it and just find awe in it. When you're in Ireland and you're walking and on one hand you're up on the cliffs and you look down below and you see the ocean waves crashing against the rock, and then you look over here and you see green pastures with sheep, you can't help but just marvel at it, right? Professor Will? when we see beauty, it opens our lips to praise. And by faith, we have to look at the church and see its beauty and desire its beauty, and it just brings forth prayers as a result. I have been privileged by God to travel. I'm not a traveler by nature. I like to be home. But in my ministry, God's taken me to churches from the east to west coast of this beautiful land. I've been able to see the church in Australia and the Philippines and Canada and Ireland, other parts of this world. And one of the beauties about being here at RPTS is we really have this kingdom crossroads here. So I get to hear about churches, whether they're urban African-American churches here in Pittsburgh or congregations across the world in China undergoing persecution. And one of the things I'm thankful about working here at RPTS is it's greatly enhanced my prayer life. Because when I hear these things, I can't help but pray. And you can't help but pray as you hear about the church, reflect on the church. It's just a principle of our spiritual life. And that's how prayers are loosened up. The dam is broken forth, is reflecting on the glory of the church. And even the church, when it's in pain, as we were praying this morning with Dr. Stifus, even when we see, especially when we see it under attack and division, we pray because we know that's not God's desire for his church and for his people to suffer that. When we pray for God to deliver, that should especially bring forth prayer out of our hearts. There are certain times where you just can't help but pray, like a few weeks ago, when the phone rings almost at midnight, and there's my daughter's name. And she doesn't call at this time of the day. And then I hear her voice, and I know something's wrong. And then I hear her words, and we spent the night in prayer. People of God cause you to pray. So now let's talk about, after loosening the dam, how we direct the flow. Paul is very specific here about what he's praying for, what he wants their eyes of their hearts to be enlightened to. And as I read this, I just think so often how myself and the prayers I sometimes hear, often hear in the church, they're not just childlike, but I think they're often just childish. So often we are praying like a kid. What is a kid always asking for? He's asking for something that he can put in his mouth or grab with his hands. And so often we're praying for those kind of tangible things rather than the invisible and yet glorious mysteries of God in our salvation. That's what Paul is praying here for. He says, I'm praying your eyes will be opened to the hope of his calling. I want you to experience fully your identity in Jesus Christ and have no doubts at all who you are as the people of God, that he has called you, as the scriptures say, with a calling that's irrevocable. You are his. It's signed, it's sealed, it's delivered. You are his, and I want you to know that, and that he's called you, as weak as you may be, as shameful as you may be, he has called you in order to shame the wise of this world, to show the glorious power of his salvation in your life. And I want you to know that. Amen. And what your calling is in the church and how you're to serve in the church as one of his beloved. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care if you're the least member of the body. I want you to know the hope of his calling. I'm praying for you that way. I want you to know the riches of your glorious inheritance in Christ. You are going to heaven. You are going to a place where the streets are paved with gold, and you're going to live there forever and ever. And so I want your eyes lifted up there. I want you to be walking as a citizen of that glorious place in this dark, dark world. And I want you to know that and live in that hope and that inheritance that we have. You've been forgiven. Every provision is yours in Christ. Heaven is yours. And I want you to know that. And I'm praying that you would experience the greatness of his mighty power. Oh, friends, so many of God's people are living beaten down. They have been deceived. They don't realize the power that's available to them in Jesus Christ. It's a, you know, we often focus on the world's power, military power, political power, the power of the flesh. But God has a power for his people that raised his son from the dead, and that same spirit is in the church. People can overcome sins. People can escape the snare of the devil. It's within their grasp. But we got to pray for them, that they would believe. That they would believe. I came back from a revival that's taking place in Indiana. I had the privilege for 2 weeks to watch it in an intensive care unit as I sat for hours beside the bed of my son-in-law. He didn't want to talk about his prognosis, about the next medical procedure. He wanted to discuss with me how to walk carefully with Emery during this time. He wanted to talk with me how thankful he was for all the mercies that he saw in the providence of God. He wanted to share with anyone that walked into that room about Christ. And in that room, nurses and doctors and police officers and the chief of police and the deputy police and even the mayor of Indianapolis bowed their knee there and prayed with Tommy. A bullet took away his voice, but he's speaking and testifying more loudly than ever of the glory and the grace of God. And just this weekend, the emergency personnel that saved his life that night, because he lost his ability to breathe, and had there not been a hit and run that activated the emergency personnel to that region, he could have just died that evening because of the lack of oxygen or been brain damaged. And they came and they saved his life. And they visited him at home this weekend. And there's a beautiful picture in the paper. They're in their living room of them all around Tommy. And these firefighters are on their knees. And they're praying. I didn't want to come back. God was there. And God is here.
Amen.
And we need to just keep praying. Make Rutherford Hall a house of prayer, a place where prayer is enlivened, not so much by what we do, but in whom we believe. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have given us a great hope in the gospel, a great power at work in the lives of your people. And Lord, thank you for the wondrous privilege of being here and being able to study that gospel day by day. And Father, help us never to forget that we're here for the sake of the church, your bride. What a beautiful bride it is, O God. And we pray as we reflect and think upon what you are doing in the church, that it would just open up our hearts to pray. And to ask you to fill your people even further. That's what this letter goes on to say, that your people would be filled all in all with you. Hear our prayers, O God, for we ask it in Christ. Amen.